About time to begin this evening. If you would, in your Bibles, be turning to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, and verses 6 through 8. Brother Josh Jackson will be reading that scripture for us in the adult class tonight. As you can see, my dad is not here. He's not feeling good, which is why I'm up here. I'll be filling in for him this evening. We're going to be, we'll be finishing up. Fact number 9, should I tithe, that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. And then we'll move on to question number 10, which is what happened to church holidays. And we'll answer that question and talk about that, try to introduce it a little bit. But that's what we have for this evening. But before that, we're going to have the scripture reading, and then following the scripture reading by Brother Jackson, Brother Godfrey is going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes.
2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work.
Let's all pray. Our Heavenly and Almighty Father, we humbly come before you at this time, Father, thanking you for this opportunity for us to gather together with fellow Christians and study a portion of your Word. We are so thankful, Father, for your Word, that we have all we need, Father, to study and to learn how to worship you correctly, Father, learn how to obtain that gift that you have given us, the hope of everlasting life with you in heaven. We are so thankful, Father, for your Son who died on that cross and paid the price for our sins, Father, and shed his blood so we may have the forgiveness of our sins. We pray, Father, at this time that you be with all of us, that we open our hearts and our minds and pay attention to your Word, Father, that we may study it and apply it to our lives when need be, Father, that we may be lights among those around us, Father, that we can bring more people to your kingdom. We pray, Father, that you be with the instructors at this time, the teachers at this time, Father, that they are ready for recollection of what they're about to teach. We pray, Father, you be with us. We have open hearts and minds, Father. We listen to what's being taught and study it, Father. We pray, Father, you be with those who are unable to be here due to illness, that the hand of healing be upon them, that they may regain their strength and be back with us at the next point in time. We pray, Father, that you be with us at this time, Father, and watch over and guide and direct us. Pray all these things to your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Now be dismissed to your classes. And while they're doing that, I'm going to go grab the mic real quick. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the question, should I tithe? And I believe, as you've got the handout, we finished up talking about question number 6, which says, instead of tithing, what did Paul command the Corinthians to do? We looked at 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. If you would turn there for a moment. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. And the question is, instead of tithing, what did Paul command the Corinthians to do? We'll just spend a couple of moments reviewing on these questions. I believe we covered it fairly thoroughly last week, and so we'll review a little bit more. And by the way, I apologize for it being a little cool this evening in here. When we walked in, the air conditioner was on instead of the heater, so we flipped it on, and hopefully it'll be warming up as we go, but I apologize for that. But question number 6, instead of tithing, what did Paul command the Corinthians to do? This will allow still. Okay. What did you say?
Give
as you prosper. Anybody want to read that? Those first four verses. We'll start off with that real quickly.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me.
Okay. And so one of the things Mom mentioned that we are committed to do is lay by store, or store up as we may prosper. We talked a little bit about that last weekend. And who is it that is supposed to determine what that idea of prospering is? Is it a set thing that, you know, we've got an exact percentage, 10%, 15% of what our income is, or is it something that we have to come to an agreement on within ourselves? You know, it's something that isn't set in stone. It's not an exact percentage. That's one of the differences we've talked about when we've asked this question, should I tithe, as we've been talking about throughout this question. In the Old Testament, the Jews were commanded to tithe. They were commanded to give a certain percentage of their income or all their belongings, that 10%. And that's not something that is commanded for us as Christians in this New Testament. It's a little different. We're to give as we have been prospered. We've talked about the example of the widow. She gave the two mites, and she was the one that was to consider to have given the most, not because of the amount that she gave, but because it was all that she had. And so that's all things that we must take into consideration as we give. But I think the important thing to point out in this passage here, in the first four verses in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, is the example that we have of how we are to raise funds for the work of the church and for the things that the church is commanded and is authorized to do. And that's one of the things that we mentioned last week. Instead of, you hear of many denominations today, they'll have bake sales, or they'll have carnivals, they'll have different types of fundraisers in order to raise that money. But this is the example that we have as New Testament Christians to raise those funds for the benevolence, for the preaching of the gospel, and for some other things we'll talk about here in a moment. Specifically in question 8, a couple of questions from now. But the main point that I want to make from that question in 6, instead of tithing, what did Paul command the Corinthians to do? Well, he commanded them to give as they have prospered on the first day of the week. He says in verse 2, storing up, that there may be no collections when I come. I think that it's something that needs to be done, thought out. It's something that doesn't need to be done on a whim. You know, whatever you have in your pocket on the Lord's Day as the basket comes by that you can find. It's something that takes some thought. It takes some preparation. And in doing that, we will be able to come to the determination of how much we've prospered and how much is rightly needs to be given on that first day of the week for each of our households. But this is the example that we have in Scripture of how to raise that money for the church. Is there any questions, comments before we move on to that next?
I think it's something we need to look at. A lot of charitable organizations ask to give, but some of them have a church base, even like the Salvation Army. They're actually founded by the Methodist Church. And when you're giving some of these charitable organizations,
right. That's a good point to make. It's something that is to be done at the local level. It's not something, you know, you hear about the sponsoring church arrangement nowadays, where they will give to the big church and then the big church will spread out the funds and use those funds in whatever way they be necessary. But we don't have an example of that. In Scripture, we have the example of giving to the local church, as Paul is telling the local church at Corinth to do here.
Two things here. The first one, you know, want to comment on is about prosper. The words of peace is prosper. And give an example, make it simple. You're making $10 an hour, you work 40 hours, you make $400. Well, you prosper by $400. It's not after you take out the Social Security and all that stuff, and your car payment to the credit union and all that, and possibly even what your gross is. But I don't know if they agree with that or not. But one thing that's also here is what we call today is transparency, and we use that a lot in government and business and well, the church too, where we have verse 3, they knew where the money, where the funds were going. It doesn't say exactly here, but we know from other places it's going from the Netherlands. And so the transparent, they knew where it was going and what it was for. And then when they went to deliver the money, they had the clarity of delivered these two verse 4, Paul said he would go with them if it's true. So say this is transparency, see of everything open, and then also to have more than one person, so it wouldn't be in question about when all the money got there, not that they weren't trustworthy, but that's today we call that transparency.
And those are a couple of good points to make. You know, as you mentioned with the prospering, I think that's definitely important to make mention of that. When we lay by in store, as it says there in verse 2, lay something aside, it needs to be something that is sacrificial, something that's thought out, not what's left over. I think that's the point that Duke was trying to get at to a certain extent. You know, it's not how much can I give to the Lord or to the church after I buy this fancy car that I want, or how much can I give after I buy this expensive house that I want to have, or these material things. You know, we get caught up in the material things of this life, especially in the country that we live in. We're blessed beyond our means, and we've got to set something aside, and what we give to the Lord needs to come first. When we're deciding how much we want to give to the Lord based on what we've prospered, that needs to be first, and then everything else. And I think that will solve that problem of what Dick was talking about. And then also, of course, you know, speaking of the transparency, you know, it is each individual Christian's responsibility to have some idea of what's going on with that money that you give to your local congregation, because obviously men make mistakes, and that's something that we need to be careful of, and to the congregation that we're a part of, make sure that money is being used in a way that is authorized in Scripture. And you know, from my experience, most congregations that I've been a part of have made that aware. I know that we have the budget in the back on the take to the bulletin board back there for everybody to look at and to kind of see where those funds that we're giving each Lord's Day are going, and that's an important responsibility for us to have. Anything else?
Yes. Yes. Very simply put, I've run into some money recently, and if you're earning a steady income, and you can budget if you will, or make a better decision with a steady income, but this influx of, prospering like a little spike, since I cannot see into the future, I do not know whether to give as an average person or give as a really prosperous person, seeing as I hit this little spike in the middle. So, of course, if I can see the future, I can give accordingly. So, does that call upon the test of your faith? Because I believe that this influx of small amount of cash is truly coming from the Lord. So, either audience members can have an opinion, or you, it's an open question.
Well, I understand what you're saying. I think that we definitely have a responsibility. You know, what Carl, I believe, is talking about, you've got your steady income, and then at times throughout the year, depending on what job you have, you might receive some sort of bonus or extra stipend, some extra cash that you didn't necessarily count on, and what is our responsibility to that? And I think that we definitely have a responsibility when we receive that extra amount of money for whatever reason or whatever, wherever it comes from. That is a part of us prospering. And so I think that we have a responsibility to give a portion of that extra amount that we have prospered to the Lord. Now, when do we do that? When do we prepare for it? We try to look and, you know, I mean, there's only so much that we can see as far as the future and what's going to happen. I mean, some of us have a scheduled bonus that we know is going to come at a certain time, and we could prepare for that, give a little bit at a time. You know, that would be up to each individual to decide, I believe. But I think it comes down to stewardship as well. We are to be good stewards of what God has given us, and that amount that we prosper as far as our income and our monetary blessings that we have received, we need to take care of it. We need to set aside that part. We need to make sure that we plan ahead. I think that there is some of that that needs to happen, but there's some things that come up, not only us receiving more than we thought and anticipated, but there are also times where things come up that we didn't expect. You know, the car breaks down, we've got an extra expense here or there. Once again, a good steward is going to plan so that we can be prepared for those situations to a certain extent. But there are also some situations that no matter how much we prepare, they're going to catch us by surprise, and they can cause financial stresses, if you will, that we have to deal with when they come up. Yes, Coach.
Peter's instructions indirectly, because of the comments he said to Ananias in Acts chapter 5, which is worth noting here. This is an exceptional time because of all the Jewish converts that were in Jerusalem after Pentecost. And it is said in the previous chapter 4, verse 34, there was none among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them. This is kind of analogous to what Kyle's talking about. They had these assets, but this was something that they were planning on keeping in their family. Now this great need's come up, and they're starting to sell off those things that normally would have been kept in order to provide for the needs of these. So it seemed like there were so many that were doing it, that something was good to do, but nowhere was it suggested that they should do that. And we know that as a fact, because when Ananias did it, he did it only for praise's sake, to be praised for having done it. He lied about how much he gave. It's not the giving or the partial giving. It was the fact that he lied that he gave it all. When Peter addressed him right before his death, he said to Ananias, why did you lie and keep back part of the price of land? When he's saying keeping back part of the land, he's saying, because you said you gave it all. Why did you say you gave it all and kept back part? And then verse 4, he says, while it remained, was it not your own? And that's a rhetorical question. But his answer is yes. What Peter is saying is, you could have sold it, kept the money, and no one would have criticized you. And he says, once you sold it, after you sold it, was it not in your own control? The obvious answer is yes. Having sold it, you could have kept all the money. You could have given a small amount. You could give a part. You could give it all. It was your choice. We would not have said anything either way. What got you in trouble was what we've already noted. Over in 2 Corinthians 8, what was remarkable there with Macedonians was these people were in a great trial of affliction. They were deep in poverty, but they possessed an abundance of joy from which they freely gave even more than Paul expected. It was obvious because in verse 4 it says that they implored Paul with much urgency that he received the gift. What that tells me is Paul was saying, no, it's too much. It's too much. Don't give this much. You can't afford this. They begged him to take it, and he took it against his better wishes. But the interesting thing there in verse 1, it says, moreover, my brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the church of Macedonia. Somehow, God bestowed upon them this grace. Is that something we can attain to? Surely. We can work for that goal. But there was something exceptional with these brethren as well. And the fact that maybe it was the fact that the affliction they were under brought out this joy that maybe we don't possess as much as they, because we're not paying the price that they were paying. I don't know. But It's remarkable there because they were giving, whereas Ananias was giving less, they were giving more than was expected. So the answer there, the tie-off, is pretty much like you said. It's the decisions to be made in your own heart, and I don't think God judges you either way.
Yeah, and it ultimately comes down to our attitude.
Absolutely.
It's about our attitude and our giving. And Dennis brought up the Macedonian, so if you haven't turned there, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Yes. Situation like that, medical bills, and then you get a gift from family, and it's about that amount. Do you need to pay medical bills, or should you give some? I think that's, as Dennis was saying, it has to do with the attitude. It's up to each one to decide that. Personally, I wouldn't have a problem with paying the medical bills because that's something that that I owe. If it was something that came up in the past that I couldn't deal with then, now God has provided a way for me to pay my bills, and so I personally wouldn't have any problem with doing that. But once again, I believe that that's one of those situations that would be determined by the individual. And ultimately, if we're doing it with if we have a cheerful heart and we'll give it to the Lord, if we don't give it grudgingly, and the things that we do give, then I think that would be fine. As long as we're following the examples that we have in Scripture and the commands of how we are to, the characteristics that we're supposed to have when we are giving. Yes, John.
I think you hit on an interesting point there, Josh, when you answered a question. Is if you thank God for that gift that you receive, your family gave you this gift to pay medical bills, you're thankful to God that He supplied you a way to pay these bills that you may not have been able to pay otherwise. Giving is not always just a percentage of your money. Keep giving other ways, giving by your time, by helping other people. And by accepting that gift to your family, that might be their way of giving, saying so. Like you said, if you thank God for that gift, and if you use it the way it was supposed to be used, to pay those bills, and then you don't take away from what you normally give or whatever, I think that'd be fine.
Right, exactly right. All right, the next question, number 7, says, examine the giving of the Macedonians and how is it characterized? So let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians 8. Anybody volunteer to read verses 1 through 7? Go ahead, Josh.
8, 1 through 7?
Yes, 2 Corinthians 8.
Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also.
So, based upon that passage, how would we characterize the giving of the Macedonians?
Sacrificial,
yeah. If we had one word that can sum it all up, is that sacrificial giving. I think that's an important example for us to look at. I don't believe that we can be completely and totally pleasing to God if we're giving something and it's not sacrificial at all. If I make $3,000 a month and I give $10 a week, well, that doesn't take much sacrifice. That doesn't take much thought. I don't believe that's the proper attitude that we're to have. And some will say, well, if I give more than that, then I can't give cheerfully. Well, that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to give it and more. That means you need to work on your heart and your attitude and the reasons behind why giving more than that would not, you know, make you a cheerful giver. And I think that's obvious in looking at these things. But sacrificial giving is definitely an important example to look at and something that we need to do in giving on the first day of the week, as the Macedonians did. Anything else besides sacrificial?
It's interesting to note in verse 8 of that passage, Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. He's saying, I'm giving these as an example to test your sincerity. And that being, they have committed to do this, and they were lagging behind in the doing of it. But he says here, I don't command you to give this. That's interesting.
Yeah, and
exactly.
Right, and I believe Dick asked the hypothetical question last week. Well, you know, does that mean we have to give until it hurts? We have to give until, you know, we are sacrificing so much that it puts us in a bind? Well, no, we don't. He's not commanding them to do that. In fact, in verse 3, where it talks about that, they gave according to their ability, and beyond their ability, they were freely giving. So Paul recognized here that it was beyond what they were able to give, and I believe that's the implication. They didn't have to give that much in this.
The commandment in 1 Corinthians 16:1 is the manner, not the amount.
Right, the manner, not the amount.
I think one important thing to remember here too is there's a set time limit on what they're doing. They're trying to get one big collection together for a very specific need. This is not something that's sustainable even for Macedonians.
Right.
This is not their normal giving. Oh, we're going to keep on doing this every week and run ourselves into debt and then be completely useless. There's a specific need, and we are giving everything we possibly can until that need is met. And then they're, you know, feasibly going to be going back to something a little bit more sustainable. The hard part when we're looking at the New Testament is we never see a typical weekly collection. It's always for a specific event. And that makes it a little harder sometimes for us to apply that to our specific situation. But I do think that's really important to look into, to remember that when we are looking.
Right, that's exactly right. Another thing to mention in the examination of how the Macedonians gave, and this I'm sure goes along, I mean, it's speculation that it goes along beyond their ability, but it says also in verse 2 that they gave in a trial of affliction. And so that's another example, even though that they're burdened, we're not told exactly what this affliction is. It says their deep poverty. Perhaps that is their affliction. Maybe it had to do with what caused that deep poverty. But in this great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And Dennis mentioned this earlier, but they were able to, even in that time of affliction, and even in that deep poverty, and even with giving beyond their ability, beyond what was required of them, as Paul mentions in verse 3, they were still able to have that joy in their giving, which once again points back to the attitude of it and how we are commanded to give cheerfully, as Josh read in our scripture before in verse 7 of chapter 9. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think that idea of a cheerful giver is manifested here in the Macedonians and the exact way that the Lord wants us to be cheerful in our giving as we give for those different, you know, on the first day of the week for the different needs that need to be met. Also, one of the things that I wanted to look at in this passage of 2 Corinthians 8, at the end of the section that we read in verses 6 and 7, says, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. You are bound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And the question that came up to my mind, exactly how does the what's the grace that he's talking about here? Any thoughts on that before I tell you what I found about it?
Well, it's something that could be completed.
Hey.
So it wasn't a gift of the Spirit, so to speak.
Right.
It was something that they had control of.
It's something that they had control of, that could be completed. In the commentary that I looked at, it said that it had the idea of cultivating that grace in their giving, to the point of complete unselfishness is what the writer is trying to talk about there. And so that idea of being completely unselfish in our giving, ultimately I think that's what it comes down to. If we have the selflessness that we need to have, if we're unselfish in our giving, and then we're going to be able to have that cheerful attitude and be a cheerful giver. We're not going to have to worry about doing it grudgingly or of necessity, because we have that selfless attitude that we're giving to the Lord, or we're helping others out that need it, as far as the benevolence goes, the spreading of the gospel, the different things that the funds of the church are authorized to use in the New Testament. So, the Macedonians, great example to look to for how to give. Ultimately, we need to give sacrificially, we need to give unselfishly, and we need to do it with the joy that they had, as we see here in this account. Any questions? Yes?
I had more of a comment. I was thinking, when giving sacrificially, this will also automatically mold your character as a Christian.
Exactly. Yes, the character of a Christian is selfless, sacrificial in nature. It should be. And one thing to keep in mind, too, as we talk about giving sacrificially and how much we need to sacrifice, we have to remember that we still have obligations in our lives as Christians that we have to take care of that need, you know, that use monetary means to take care of those. You know, if you're the head of the household, you know, you got to take care of your family, you've got to provide, and so you've got certain responsibilities and things that you need to consider there, instead of just giving everything, because we have to give sacrificially. Those are things that need to be taken into account as well. All right, the next question number 8. Says, what further guidelines does Paul add to our giving? Can our giving support evangelism as well as benevolence? And we'll look at these passages in answering this question. First of all, 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verses 1 through 14. And I'll go ahead and read that one. If you would follow along, 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, we'll read verses 1 through 14. It says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so I think it's obvious here, the answer to the question, what further guidelines does Paul add to our giving, and can our giving support, in this particular instance, benevolence and the needs of the saints. But what are some further guidelines that Paul is giving here, or does he add to our giving that we may have not mentioned up to this point? Not everybody at once.
Well, is your purpose in your heart and being cheerful about it?
Okay. Yes, and we mentioned that. This is the passage that we get that from again as we purpose in our heart, being cheerful about it. He mentions again the idea of not grudgingly, not a grudging obligation at the end of verse 5 there in chapter 9. So once again, it has to do with the attitude as Christians. And I think that's one of the big, that's the big difference between and many things that we look at, the old law and the new law. In the old law, they had many things that they had to do, many rituals and days that they had to observe, things that they had to do according to that law. And we have things that we are commanded of, obviously, in the New Testament with the new law. But the focus is more on our attitude and our mind. In John 4:24, we're to worship God in both spirit and in truth. I believe that that's one of the big differences between the old and new law and what we are required to do as Christians as opposed to the Jews in the Old Testament under the old law. And we see that once again here, that we are to give cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver, not grudgingly. We are to give as we purpose in our heart. Once again, going back to that idea of it's something that takes thought. It takes preparation. If we are just taking out what's in our pocket on Sundays, the basket's going around, that's not purposing in our heart. If we purpose in our heart, we're to set something aside. That takes sacrifice. That's something that we are to do before we buy the fancy car, the fancy house or clothes or whatever. It's something that is to come from what we've prospered and what God has blessed us with. You guys say something?
It makes lots of references back to the harvest and how we reap what we sow. If we give freely,
right. And yes, and we're told that again in verse 6, of course. And I think that this is one of the great things about the local church. We read in Matthew 6 how not to worry about the clothes that we'll wear, not to worry about those things in life, because just seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Well, one of the ways that God has provided that we are going to be afforded these things that we need is through the local congregation. And the Christians at the local church where we worship. This idea of benevolence and using the funds that are raised in that giving on the first day of the week, one of the reasons that they're done is for those who are those saints who are in need. And that's a way that we can be sure that as long as we serve God and we are faithful to Him, then there's always going to be that way for us to have those things that we need and to be taken care of in that way by our fellow Christians. Yes, Dennis.
Paul gave some additional instruction on this matter in chapter 8, around verses 11 through 15, where he talks about how if there's a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. That touches on some things we've already talked about. He doesn't mean that you should be burdened. He goes on and talks about that. How that your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance your lack. But what I really like is where he quotes Exodus 16 there in verse 15. If you listen to what that verse says. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. What's that saying? The one who sowed much and gathered much, he took from what he had and gave to those who didn't have. He who gathered little and didn't have enough to eat, he didn't have any lack, because those who had much gave to him. There was an equality, there was a sharing. And that was the principle in the Christian church ever since, from the very beginning. And that's what he's saying. The problem with the Corinthians was, a year earlier, before all this, they apparently, he doesn't say this exactly, but they apparently had committed to a set amount. They said, we're going to give this much. And their example, Paul boasted of them to the Macedonians. And the Macedonians, because the Corinthians gave so much, and now the Corinthians are, what are they doing? They're not coming through. And so he's shaming them, is what he's doing. So they've done something that we're not talking about here, because we don't do that. Our right hand doesn't know what our left hand is doing. And that's a principle the church has given that we should continue to observe and practice. But that was a problem with them. And he had to get them to finish what they committed to.
Right. And that's another example. You know, with God's wisdom, us, if we continue to give that, then when a need does arise, we're not going to be burdened. With something that perhaps at that particular moment we won't be able to meet the need. If we continue to give, as you know, on the first day of the week, if we have the example and we do that, of course, every week, then whenever that need arises, we have those funds to meet that need, because it's not necessarily something that needs to be met every single week. Moving on to the next part, we talked about, of course, here it talks the concerning in verse 1 of chapter 9, concerning the ministering to the saints. We have the example of the benevolence, of course, in the New Testament. We only have the example of giving to those from the church's treasury, of course, to those who are saints, those who are members of the church and children of God. We don't have any example in Scripture of giving to those outside of the church from the church's fund. So we, that's another example of the authority that we need to make sure that we can consider and we follow. But then the next one in the question, can our giving support evangelism? And the first passage we'll look at is in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. First Corinthians chapter 9. And here we see the Apostle Paul, once again speaking to the Corinthians, says, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." And he goes on, "But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void." So for personal reasons here, Paul didn't accept that from the church of Corinth, but we see here that it is something that would have been proper, that would have been authorized. And then also in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and in verse 8, he still needed some means there. He still needed some support so that he could preach the gospel and so that he could work with them. And he didn't take it from the Corinthians for those reasons. But then in the second letter, the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 8, he says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister unto you." And so we see that Paul definitely took wages from other churches. He did take that. We do have that example of using the church's funds to support the preaching of the gospel. And we do that in different ways. We have the local preacher that we support here, and we also, according to our ability, and each congregation is different in the amount of funds that they have to use to go to the preaching of the gospel. We support other preachers in other areas, not only in this country, but we have several Indian preachers that we support overseas. And so the places that we get that authority from, the examples of that are from these scriptures in the New Testament, the examples that we have of Paul receiving those wages from other congregations. Any comments, questions about that before we move on? Try to wrap up real quick and get through question 9 so that Dad can start up on fact 10. The last question on fact 9, should I tithe, is what kind of investment is our offering? What kind of investment is our offering? Let's go ahead and finish by reading Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew 6 and verses 19 through 24. We read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore our eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So according to this passage, what kind of investment is our offering when we think about You know, if we think about it in those terms of investing, we give an offering on the first day of the week. We lay it by and store it. The Lord has prospered us, fulfilling that example to give. And so, in that sense, what are we investing in according to this passage?
Spiritual life.
Our souls.
Spiritual life.
Yeah, our spiritual life. We're investing in our souls. And what else is more important than investing in our souls? You might also answer that as an investment in heaven. Here in the first part of that passage you read, verse 19, do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That is our ultimate goal in this life, is to get to heaven. And our giving is a part of that. First of all, if we don't give as the Lord has given us example to, if we don't have that proper attitude, then we're not going to meet the requirements to be in heaven. Yes?
That's true, but let's temper it also, because we can't. The money we give doesn't tip the balance of our faith. 1 Corinthians 14:3. Though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and have not all the costs and nothing. But love has to be there first, then comes the gift.
Exactly. Right. Exactly. You can't give your way to heaven.
I'll just say a really good, powerful example here in Mark 10 is the rich young ruler. He had a genuine love for Christ, and he asked Christ, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And, you know, Christ went through with him a few of the Ten Commandments, and then he said, I've kept all these things from my youth up. And Jesus said in verse 21, Jesus felt the love for him and said, one thing you lack, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. And then in verse 22, and it says right then and there, but at these words he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So the tragic decision to turn away reflected a greater love for his possessions than for eternal life.
Right, and I think that's the point that he's trying to make with this question. We've got to make sure that our focus is on spiritual things, and that comes into it when we're giving, as well as other situations. Thank you for your comments and attention, and next week we'll start on Fact 10, which is what happened to the church holidays, and I will leave the copy for that in the back table. So if you don't have that, pick it up on the way out.